It's just a joy to be here once again, to have the opportunity and privilege to open the Word of God together as we continue the Missions Conference with this theme of counting the cost. And so I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14. There are a couple of cross-references to some similar words that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples. We're not going to look at Luke chapter 9, but there's another very, very similar statement made in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. But we're going to turn to Luke 14, and we're going to read this morning verses 26 to 30. The title of our message this morning is Count the Cost. Count the Cost. I like to make the challenge of the message the title, if possible, when appropriate. And so that is our challenge today, Count the Cost. And it's also the title of the message. I hope you're there. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 30. The Bible says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Let's continue in prayer, please. Father, we do thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your plea and call in each of our lives today to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. Father, as we consider that great command, that great request of Jesus Christ, I pray this morning, as we think of these things and this challenge, I pray that each and every one of us would count the cost and choose to follow you as a disciple. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the wonderful fellowship, the worship, the songs, in between services, the fellowship and encouragement. Lord, now as we look to your word once again, focusing our attention on you as the great discipler, I pray, God, that we would count the cost and follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me be very clear as I begin this morning. We're talking about counting the cost. And as I said, I want to be very, very clear that we all understand this morning, salvation does not come with a price. That is, to us, because Jesus paid the price. If you're not aware of that price this morning, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. 1 John tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. Every time we break one of God's laws, that is a sin. We've probably sinned many times just getting to church this morning in our thoughts and in our actions and our behavior at different times. Many times we sin, we don't even realize it. Someone actually counted the commandments, and I think they got tired after the Old Testament because there are something like 621 commandments in the Old Testament alone. We may know the Ten Commandments, but you know there were more than 600 commandments in the Old Testament alone, not counting the New Testament? We're looking at one of those commandments today. Count the cost. Every time we break one of those commandments, that's sin. And the Bible says there's only one penalty, one payment for sin. Now, there are many religions today that tell us different things. There are some churches today that say if you get baptized, that washes away sin. But the Bible doesn't teach that. That may be a man-made tradition, but that is not taught in the Bible. The Bible tells us there's only one payment, one penalty for sin, and that is death. When God put Adam and Eve in that garden, he said, "You can eat of any fruit of the garden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle. If you eat that fruit, you will die." He didn't say you'll have to give more in the offering or get baptized. He said you will die. That's the penalty for sin. Ezekiel the prophet said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." James in the New Testament wrote, "When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death." And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death. We find out in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 that there's going to be a great judgment day. The books are going to be opened. And if your name is not written in the book of life, the Bible says you will be cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. This is the second death. And so when we talk about sin and death, we're not just talking about death and buried in the ground. The wages of sin is death in the lake of fire forever and ever. I'm very, very thankful to be able to announce this morning that God does not want anyone. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in His great love, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the price or penalty of sin. Listen, if you could save yourself today, if you could come to church and give your offerings and get baptized and be a good person and get to heaven, Jesus would have never come into this world. Have you ever thought about that? But you cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. And so Jesus came. And Jesus died on the cross. Not because He sinned. He never sinned. He died on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. And listen to me very carefully. As Jesus gave up the ghost, the Bible says He declared, "It is finished." There is no more price to be paid. Jesus paid it all. And if you're here today and you're willing to realize and confess with your mouth that you are a sinner and you deserve death and hell forever, but that God loves you and He sent His Son Jesus to die in your place, if you will confess that with your heart, with your mouth, and believe that the Lord Jesus died for you, that He was buried and He rose again, Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, you can be saved today. Listen, that penalty has already been paid. That's not what we're talking about today when we say count the cost. That price for salvation has already been paid. All you need to do is repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved today. God will take all of your sin and all of your self-righteousness, and He will put it on His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what 1 Corinthians teaches us. And then He'll take the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son, and He will put it on you. When I was 12 years old, I shared with the men yesterday morning. Wow, that seems like a long time ago. Yesterday morning, I was sharing that with the men, my testimony. And that, as a 12-year-old boy, I repented and believed in Jesus Christ. And God put the righteousness of His Son on me that day. Now when God looks at me, He doesn't see all my self-righteousness. He doesn't look and say, okay, yes, you were baptized when you were 5 years old, or you did this, or I have an account of all of your giving. No, when God looks at me now, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. It has been paid. It is fully paid, and I'm a child of God forever and ever. And I hope if you've never made that decision, you'll make that decision today. This message this morning, Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 14 to His disciples. And if you're here today and you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you're a child of God and you want to be a disciple, then Jesus says to us today, count the cost. Count the cost. While salvation is free, serving God is not free in the sense that following Christ comes with a price. Following Christ will actually cost you everything. God does not hide this truth like the prosperity gospel preachers do today. I remember one day I was in a credit union, like a bank there in Cameroon, and I was waiting to pay a bill. We have to pay some of our bills at the Bombili Credit Union, at the village where we're at, and so I was there waiting to pay a bill, and there was a television on in the corner, and there was one of these prosperity gospel preachers on the television, T.B. Joshua, famous Nigerian prosperity gospel preacher, one of the richest men in the world. I don't know how that happens. But anyway, he's preaching his form of the gospel. And he gets right up to the television camera and he puts his hand over the television camera like this. So it looks like his hand is covering your television screen as you look at it. And he says, now, if you have a financial burden in your life, if you have a sickness, if you have this, or you've got barrenness in your family or whatever, put your hand on the television screen and I'm going to pray for you right now. And he starts praying this prayer, casting out the demon of poverty and casting out this and that. And basically, by the end of his prayer, he claims that everybody who put their hand on the television now has no problems in their life if they have enough faith. Listen, that is not taught in the Bible. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But as we talked about in Sunday school with the men, we have the promise of God's peace and his presence in our life as we go through this world. The world does not have that promise. Well, anyway, the next program came on, and I'm thinking to myself, what a shame. All these people sitting in this room think that they don't have any problems or any difficulties now. And then the next preacher got on the stage, and you know what he was preaching? He said, this was basically the premise of his message. He said, problems and trials are what God uses to grow our faith. I said, but none of us have any problems anymore. How can we have faith when this guy just cast out all of our problems? Listen, that is a lie. We are going to have problems in this life. This is a sin-cursed world, and we need to look to our Savior who can give us peace and guide us through this world. If you want to be a disciple, the Bible says you need to count the cost. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. Jesus is very clear with this point. In this passage, Jesus lists three costs that every believer must pay if they want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And like I said, in the cross reference, if you want to write it down or you're keeping notes, the same things are explained to us in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Now, the first thing we see in our text this morning in Luke 14 is in verse 26, deny yourself. Look at verse 26 there. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We need to deny ourselves. Deny yourself. Jesus must be master and Lord of your life if you're going to be a disciple of his. He will not share his position with anyone or anything. I think he makes that pretty clear here in verse 26. If you want to be his disciple, you must put aside everyone and everything else to be a disciple of Jesus. You cannot be a disciple of your parents and a disciple of Jesus. You cannot be a disciple of your wife or spouse or children and a disciple of Christ. You cannot follow your brothers and sisters and follow Christ at the same time. You cannot both, you and Christ cannot both be Lord of your own life. Now this same word, and there's a powerful word used here in this text, the word hate. And the same word is used over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I hope that cross-reference helps us understand our text here a little bit, because, wow, this verse really is confusing to a lot of people. When the Bible says, when Jesus says, hate, if you want to follow me, you want to come to me, you need to hate your father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sister, yea, and your own life also, or you cannot be my disciple. Many people get confused on that. But I think Matthew 6 there makes it a little bit clearer. At least it does to me. When the Bible says you can either love God and hate mammon or things, or you can be a disciple and a follower of things. And what does that mean? It means we have a hate for God. Now listen, you can love God and still love the potluck lunch to come up, all right? What does the Bible say? If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ in every area of your life, including those things that we tend to hold most precious and most dear, the Bible says we need to be willing to hate those things. Now, let me give some more explanation of what I believe this passage about denying ourselves is referring to. I can remember when I was in high school, when I was growing up, I used to play the trumpet. I say used to play because I haven't played for quite some time now, even though I did play for some years in Cameroon, but going back and forth and all the different things, it takes a lot of practice to keep up with playing the trumpet. But anyway, in high school, I enjoyed playing it very, very much. And growing up there in Indiana, I remember trying out for the Northwest Indiana Youth Symphony Orchestra. And I don't know if I was having a really good day or the guy that was listening to the tryouts had his ears blocked or something that day. But anyway, he allowed me to come into and I got accepted into the Indiana Youth Symphony Orchestra. And I enjoyed that very, very much. Every Saturday we would get together for about a 4-hour practice and we'd practice during the week. And I enjoyed that so much. Sitting in the trumpet section is pretty much right in the last row, in the very middle, being able to see the conductor, hearing almost in stereo the entire orchestra from where I was sitting. I loved it so much. My senior year, that last year in the orchestra, I can remember the Holy Spirit began to prompt my heart. Ben, are you my disciple? I want you to surrender playing an orchestra. Well, I didn't understand that. I began to discuss with God, and I don't ever win those discussions. But anyway, I began to discuss. Now, God, look, this is something that a talent that I use. I use it in the church. I love to use it serving you and all this practice and all this free training that I get when I'm there in orchestra every week. And I begin to have this discussion with God. And God said, I want you to deny yourself. I struggle with God. I'm going to be honest. I was miserable for a week. As I prayed about that and thought about that, God, I knew, was telling me that I needed to deny myself in that area that I enjoyed so much. And I remember resigning. I took my big stack of music. I mean, that folder was huge with all the pieces that we had in there. And I took it in on Saturday. And I said, I'm very sorry, but I have to resign from the orchestra. Here's all my music. I want to thank you all very, very much for all the training and teaching and pouring and investing into my life. I've learned so much, and I thanked them, and I resigned that day. And that was Saturday. And I'm wondering, Lord, this doesn't make any sense to me. Why are you asking me to do this? And I remember going to church the next day, which was Sunday, and Brother Crawford, he came up to me that day in church. Now, Brother Crawford was in charge of the bus ministry at our church. And he came up to me and he said, Brother Ben, I don't understand this, but the Holy Spirit's been prompting me all week. All week, the Holy Spirit's been prompting me to ask you if you would be willing to work in the bus ministry. And I know you have orchestra every Saturday, and I don't really understand it, but I was wondering if you would pray about that. I'll tell you what. As a teenager, I couldn't explain it. I looked at Brother Crawford and I told him what I had just done the day before, that I had denied myself, that I had surrendered what God had also been working in my heart to give up, and that I knew this must be why God asked me to do that, that God wanted me to work in the bus ministry. And for those next 2-3 years before I went off to Bible college, what a joy it was to get involved in that ministry. Going out every Saturday, sharing the gospel and inviting people to church, and every Sunday picking them up and inviting and bringing them to church and taking those kids to camp in the summer and those wonderful opportunities that we had. You see, I love playing the trumpet even to this very day. But you know what? When God says deny yourself, you need to put those things aside and follow Him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. About 10 years ago, my father was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And I can remember the next time leaving and going to the field and wondering if I would see my father again, if he would be alive. I didn't know how quickly the Parkinson's would react. I didn't know if he'd be in a wheelchair the next time I see him or if he'd even be alive. I'm the oldest son. I feel a weight of responsibility and burden to take care of my parents. And yet God has called me and directed me to go to Cameroon. And then I see my father in that condition and the difficulty and the struggle and the strain it is on my mother each and every day. And I begin to ask myself, Lord, what is going on here? And I'm sure people have asked themselves, what is it? Do you hate your parents? That you'll abandon them at this age in their life and go off? Oh no, many times my wife and I have cried as we prayed and asked God to take care of my parents. And I thank God for godly neighbors who love the Lord and help my parents each and every time they get in a jam. I thank God for a local church there in Hammond, Indiana, where people love the Lord and are always watching out for my parents. I thank God for that. No, I don't hate my parents. I love my parents. But God said, count the cost and deny yourself and go to Cameroon where I've commanded you to go. You know, maybe it's not something like orchestra or something like ailing parents in your own life where God is instructing you to deny yourself. Maybe it's something else. I remember one time when we were on deputation years ago and we went to a church, South Carolina. I always get North and South Carolina mixed up. We were in a church in South Carolina and I preached. Now remember, I'm on deputation, so I hadn't even lived in Cameroon at this time, but one of the men in the church, he had a very unique name. That church actually supports us all these years, and he came up and introduced himself, and because of the uniqueness of his name, I didn't forget it. Plus, he told me something that I'll never forget as well. He came up to me and he said, oh, Brother Ben, oh, we love missionaries so much. Missionaries are heroes. Now, remember, I haven't even moved to Cameroon yet, but he's claiming I'm a hero and my family and this and that, and he's just going on, and I'm thoroughly embarrassed. And then he made this comment. He said, you know what? I could never be a missionary. He said, I could never be a missionary. You know why? And I said, why? He said, because I have to have a hot shower every day. And I know in the foreign fields, it's not easy, and you probably won't even have a shower and wherever you're living. And so, and I just respect you guys so much, and we'll be praying for you and so forth. And that was kind of how it went. And because of his unique name and because of that unusual statement that he made, I didn't forget him. Well, we went to Cameroon and we lived there for the first term, and we came back on our first furlough. And because that church took us on for support, we were there in that church and we were updating them. After the service, I saw the guy out there when I was preaching. He came right up to me after the service, and he said, Brother Ben, you probably don't remember me. And I thought to myself, oh, yes, I remember you. You're the guy that has to have a hot shower every day. So anyway, he comes up, and he greets me and so forth. And he said, I want to tell you something, Brother Ben. The Lord's been working in our heart. And my wife and I have been talking, and even though we have 5 children, we believe the Lord wants us to come and visit you there in Cameroon. And I thought to myself, Brother, I can't promise you a shower every day. I can't do that. We went 2 years one time without running water where we had to go and use a well and different things. I said, I can't promise you a hot shower every day. He said, no. I believe the Lord wants us to do it. Pray with us. If God wants us to do this, pray with us. God will make it clear. And so sure enough, as the weeks and months went ahead, he dipped into his retirement so that he could afford for him and his 5 children to come visit us in Cameroon. And they organized a vacation Bible school for us there. And it was great. They arrived in Yaoundé in the capital, and I drove down and picked them up. It takes about a day's drive to get down there to the capital. So I drove down there and arrived. The next day they arrived, picked them up at the airport. And while I'm waiting for them at the airport, my wife called me. She said, Ben, you're not going to believe this. But that morning you left, the power went out. The hot water heaters are not working. There's going to be no hot water by the time you get up here at the end of the day. They're not going to have any hot water. We need to pray. And I'm thinking, oh no, we're going to drive them all the way up there. There's not going to be any hot water. He's going to get on a bus and go back home. He's going to fly back. I said, this is terrible. What in the world? Well, sure enough, no electricity. The day I drove back, the next morning, still no electricity. So I got up early. I said, well, I've got to heat some water on the stove. He's got to at least have a hot bucket bath if he can't have a hot shower. We don't want him leaving the first day. You know, and all of a sudden, while I'm heating the water, I heard the shower going. I thought, oh no, he's gone in the shower. It's going to be freezing in there. I'm thinking to myself, he's surely going to leave. But it kept going, and I kept hearing the shower running. And appropriate time, he comes out, and I met him in the hall. I said, "Brother, I've got some hot water for you here." He had a big old grin on his face. He said, "No, brother, that was my first Navy shower." He said, "That was great." He said, you know why he was rejoicing? It didn't affect him at all. Why? Because he had already made a decision. I'm going to deny myself. I know this trip's going to cost me a lot of money. I know it's going to cost me a lot of time. I know it might even cost me hot showers every day, but I'm going to deny myself. And you know what? When he found himself in the center of God's will, there was great joy like he couldn't even explain. Even a week earlier, he couldn't have explained that. But there was joy. There is joy when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ as disciples. It might not always be easy. You might not always get a hot shower, but listen to me. You'll be a disciple of Jesus. And in his presence, there is always joy. In his presence and the promise of his peace, there is always joy. Is there something or someone in your life that has taken the rightful place of Jesus in your life? Maybe it's sleep. Maybe it's getting up in the morning and reading your Bible and spending time with Jesus. And you just struggle with that. You find yourself waiting to the last minute, jumping up and rushing out the door to school or rushing out the door to work or something like that. Maybe you need to deny yourself and get up a little bit earlier. Say, "Lord, I want to be a disciple. I want to spend time in your word today. So when I go out into this sin-cursed world, I have the right focus of being a disciple of Jesus, being a witness for Jesus, and enduring the struggles and the trials of this day because I'm a disciple of Jesus." Number two, look at verse 27 there in our text. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Number two, we have Jesus' challenge, bear your cross. Number one was deny yourself, and number two here is bear your cross. Now, I know it's very popular today to find people, both men and women, wearing chains with a crucifix or a cross on a necklace. But that's not what Jesus is referring to. You have to remember, in this day, when these people thought of a cross, it was the ultimate of shame. Only the worst of criminals were crucified on a cross. And it didn't look like some of these pictures that we see today of crosses. They're all censored. They didn't allow them to wear clothes on the cross. It was ultimate shame. Openness before everybody as you bled and died in your last moments on the cross. And Jesus looks at these disciples and he says, "Bear your cross and follow me." Bearing your cross means bearing the shame. You're a Christian? Don't you know that doesn't make any sense by science and this and that and all the mocking that comes with bearing the cross? Bearing your cross means dying daily. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You say, "Well, I'm a child of God." Yeah, I'm talking about being a disciple. I'm talking about the daily decision of bearing the cross of shame that comes with being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Friday night, I had the opportunity downstairs to share the testimony of Charles Wesco. I want to tell you something this morning. Charles Wesco did not die on October 30th. He died for the first time when he was an 8-year-old boy, and God called him to the ministry, and he said, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll deny myself and I'll take up the cross. I die to myself." And every day along the journey, when God called him to Africa, and when God called him to Cameroon, and when God directed his life, every day Charles Wesco had to get up and say, "I die today." He went to heaven on October 30th, but he died many, many times before that date. And Jesus is telling each and every one of us today, bear your cross, die to self, and follow me today. Something interesting about dead people. Dead people do not feel pain or shame. If I come up to one of you today and I start mocking something you're wearing, your dress or your tie, and I begin to, you know, make fun of it or whatever, well, you're going to feel bad the rest of the day, and you're probably never going to wear that outfit or that item again because somebody was teasing you and mocking you about it. But you know what? If we come to a funeral and there's somebody laying there and you come up to them and they're dead and you begin to mock them as, I can't believe you're going to get buried in that suit. That is a horrible tie to be wearing in your coffin. You can tease and mock that deceased person all you want. You know what? They don't care. They don't have any feelings. They don't feel any shame. Why? Because they're dead. And you know what? If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us today, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. I'm sure all of us have experienced that mocking and that teasing. I mentioned to the men yesterday morning that before I went to Bible college, the school that I had applied to and been accepted, my parents had other ideas, and so I didn't have time to apply anywhere else. And so after high school, I worked for a year and continued working in the bus ministry and the local church and so forth. But I worked for a year saving up money to go to Bible college. And I mentioned this morning that my father's a house painter, and so I grew up painting. I've got a picture of me about 5 years old in a Mickey Mouse t-shirt painting with my dad, and that's what I grew up doing. And so that was the natural thing. When I finished high school, I got to work for a large painting contractor there in Northwest Indiana, the largest one as far as I know, and worked very long hours. And every day it seemed like the guys at the end of the day, hey, we're all going out to get some beer, we're going to Hooters, we're going to do this. Ben, you want to come along with us? I say, no, I'm a child of God. I don't go to those places. I don't do those things. And they would mock me, Deacon Ben, and all these names that they'd come out with. You know what? Dead people don't feel that stuff. They don't feel the shame. They don't feel the teasing and the mocking. And Jesus says to us today, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up the cross and die daily. Well, let's look at our third and final point this morning. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and in verse 27, the Bible says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Come after me. The third point this morning is pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. Come after me is a passionate, powerful, serious activity. Who or what are you pursuing today? Some students are pursuing good grades. They will do anything they can to get good grades. Some people are pursuing a spouse. They're praying every day, God, give me a husband. God, give me a wife. Every day they are pursuing a spouse. Some people pursue success, a particular job, or more money. Jesus teaches us to pursue Him. What do you spend the most time during the day thinking about? That's probably what you're pursuing in life. What do you think about most? Jesus says, come after me, pursue me, and a relationship with me. Know me. You remember in the book of Jeremiah, when the people were wondering what was going on, they were being carried away into captivity in Babylon there, and they were looking to God and say, hey, if we're God's chosen people, how could this happen to us? And what does God say to them in Jeremiah chapter 29? He says, Jeremiah 11, verse 29 and following there, what does he say? He says, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. He doesn't say, I'm gonna give you the plan here. This is what I'm doing. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. I know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm planning. What do I want you to do? Just seek me. pursue me. We find that theme throughout the Scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament, we find it throughout the Scriptures. God wants each and every one of us in this room to pursue Him as our greatest passion in life. He is the only one who can satisfy anyway. How many people today are pursuing drugs and sex and this and that and all these things, hoping to get a little glimmer of peace and satisfaction? Listen, the only place you're going to find true rest and peace is in Jesus Christ. And so He says, if you will deny yourself and take up your cross and pursue me, come after me, then you can be my disciple. Recently, a pastor asked me why so many missionaries leave the field after one term. And I didn't know for sure, but I said, maybe it's because some are pursuing the wrong goal. If you pursue fame and you don't become famous, you're going to be disappointed the rest of your life, right? If you are pursuing big numbers, whether it be in the ministry or anything else in life, if your goal is to have big numbers, if you don't have big numbers in your field or your church or whatever, well, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to get disappointed. You're going to quit. If you have a goal of pursuing and seeing so many people saved in 1 year, when God is the one who does the saving, we do the planting and watering. Well, if you don't see that many people saved at the end of the year, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be disappointed. But listen to me very carefully. If your goal for this coming year is to pursue Jesus with all your heart, you're never going to be disappointed. Never going to be disappointed. If you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. That's what God says to us. Pursue Him. James chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You'll never fail in that pursuit. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him, the Apostle Paul said. Of all the accolades that he lists there, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. All these accolades, he would have been highly regarded. We would have called him Dr. Paul today with all these titles and all these things. You know what Paul says? Listen, I count all of that as dung. All of those achievements, all of those degrees, all those titles and accolades, I count it all as dung because I only have one main pursuit in life, and that is to know Him. Even if that means the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know Him. And you know what? Paul never failed in that pursuit. Every day, the man who wrote, I die daily, reminded us that if you will deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow after, come after, pursue the Lord Jesus every day, getting in this book and seeking to know Him through what He's written here for us, and spending time in prayer, talking with Him and fellowshipping with Him every day, you will never be discouraged or disappointed. Count the cost. That is our challenge. Count the cost. Do not try to be a disciple before you sit down and count the cost. That's what those last two verses of our text remind us. In those last two verses, we see those who don't count the cost. Actually, it's the last three verses, 28 through 30. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Count the cost today. To be a disciple of Jesus. Do not go into the ministry if you're not ready to pay the price every day. Do not start the work and then quit. People will mock you. More importantly, they will mock our Lord Jesus Christ. deny yourself, take up your cross, and pursue Him. I'm so very, very thankful for the privilege that we've had to serve the Lord in Cameroon these past almost 15 years. I wish I had time to tell you story after story after story of those who have trusted Christ, whose families have been changed. Now getting into the next generation, one of the first men we led to Christ was named Michael. And he was raised Catholic, going to church his whole life, but never hearing the gospel. And sharing the gospel with him and reading through the book of Romans, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And I remember one day we would read a chapter each day. And I can't remember exactly which chapter it was, but we finished that chapter in Romans. And I said, Michael, do you have time to do another chapter? He said, Pastor, I need to think about that one for a while. That one was expensive. That's how he described the chapter. That was expensive. Maybe we would say that was rich. That was powerful. He said that was expensive. I need to meditate on that one. I don't think we could do another chapter today. And now seeing those in his family come to know Christ, his son trusting Christ, to be able to be there for his wedding when he gets married, and his wife trusting Christ, and now their children coming up in the home and growing up in church, knowing Christ. I'm telling you, there's no greater joy. You say, but you left your parents and you left your family and you left your friends. Was that not easy? Oh, it was very difficult. But I want you to turn in your Bible in these last few moments over to Mark chapter 10, if you would, please. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples, those who deny themselves and take up the cross and pursue Jesus Christ with their passion. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 says this, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sister and mother and children and lands with persecutions. Jesus is always honest, right? He always gives us the truth. With persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. Not too long ago, I had the privilege of going down to Puerto Rico. I have a good friend down there. He knew that we were going around sharing the testimony of Brother Charles and Bible colleges and high schools. He said, we have some schools down here in Puerto Rico. He's a missionary there in Puerto Rico. He said, we even have a couple Bible colleges. He teaches in one. He said, we'd love to have you come down to Puerto Rico. And I had an incredible opportunity to preach to several pastors in a pastor's meeting, students in two different Bible colleges, a huge, huge English-speaking high school there in Puerto Rico, and of course, some local churches. And when I went to Brother Jeremy's local church, he introduced to different ones in the church, and there are about six or eight ladies in the church that in Spanish, he calls them the crazy ladies. That's what he calls them, loco something. I don't know Spanish, but the crazy ladies, that's what he calls them. Endearment. He loves these ladies. They love him. But when they start getting rowdy, he said, you got to keep them together and keep it so forth. And you know what? When Jeremy and his wife Laura said goodbye to their parents, oh, that was a difficult day. But you know what? To see men and women and children down there in Puerto Rico coming to know Christ and to see a church growing up there, and to have those mothers, and that's what he said, they're like mothers. All of them are like mothers to me. They love them like a mother, and they direct them like a mother, and all of those things. You know what? God's given Brother Jeremy and his wife about six new mothers right there in the local church. We could say the same in Cameroon. Missionaries around the world could say the same thing. Oh, it's not easy to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him at times. It costs everything. It's death to self. That's everything. But you know what? There's joy and there's promise of reward here in these verses. I'd like to ask you to turn to one last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I love this verse so much. Here's a missionary writing, missionary Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:17. This missionary who gave up everything to be a disciple of Jesus, who suffered so many things, shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and mockings and scourgings and everything that he lists. But yet, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Light affliction? Have you ever tried to imagine what Paul looked like? When I try to imagine what Paul looks like, I think of a man scarred from head to toe. He says, "I bear in my body the marks." He said, "When I came to you, you looked at me and you were like, this guy is the famous missionary that we were hearing about." There was nothing attractive to look at. He was scarred, marred from stonings and beatings and scourgings. And yet all of that he looked at and he said, "That's nothing. That is a light affliction compared to the eternal glory that is in Christ Jesus." Folks, we're here to say the theme of this conference this week is counting the cost. And I've given us, not really me, it's the Lord himself here in our text, is challenging us to count the cost. And what does that mean? It means denying yourself, taking up the cross, dying daily, taking up the cross, and pursuing him as the greatest, most important passion of your life. My pastor was preaching in a midweek service recently, and he made the comment. He said, "Glory always follows suffering." And I've been meditating on that for about 2 weeks now. Glory always follows suffering. All of us in here are interested in glory. We all look forward to those rewards. We all look forward to the positive things when we think of glory. But you know what? Glory always follows suffering. Paul wrote, "My greatest passion is to know him, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable even unto his death." Are we willing to count the cost today? Maybe somebody here, God has been working in your heart through this missions conference about surrendering to be a missionary. And you've been making excuses and you've been having those discussions with God, those arguments. Hey, listen, just count the cost. Deny yourself and say, "Lord, I'll be a disciple. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll obey." Children of God, maybe you're here today. You say, I know God's not called me to be a missionary on a foreign field somewhere, but I know that God has commanded me to be a witness. And people intimidate me and I'm shy and I just need to count the cost today and deny myself and be a witness for Jesus Christ. I need to get involved in missions. I don't usually bring my phone to the pulpit, but a couple days ago we were in Washington, D.C. and we got to go to one of the Smithsonian museums and I took some pictures of some World War II posters. They really gripped me. We're in a battle. There's a battle going on between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. In World War II, I saw these old war posters. One of them was a picture and it said, "United, we are strong. United, we will win." You know, there was great respect and great glory and honor for those boys who went out across the seas to put their lives on the line each day in the battle in Asia and Europe and these places. But the poster is reminding the people back here in the States that they're not going to win unless we're united in support. Another one was attack, 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 and it's got soldiers going out across the battlefield with their guns and bayonets coming out of the foxholes and heading into the battle. And then at the bottom of the poster, it says, buy war bonds. Wars are expensive. And that poster was telling people, buy war bonds. Those guys are not going to be able to win the battle unless we invest financially in what's going on over there. We need to count the cost. It's not just our Jerusalem. There's a battle going on across the world, and God says, count the cost. And then the last one is a picture of a GI drinking something, probably some coffee or something to keep him warm out there on the battlefield. And on above it, it says, do with less so they'll have enough. And you know about the rationing and the different things that took place during World War II and so forth. What were these posters reminding us? On a earthly, physical, actual battle we call World War II, there was a call to be united. There was a call to invest with monies to buy war bonds. And there was a call to even do less so that they, more, can be sent to take the gospel around the world. Jesus Christ, and the theme of our missions conference this week is counting the cost. Have you been counting the cost? Are you willing to re-examine your life today and say, I want to be a disciple? I know I'm a child of God, but I want to be a disciple. And I know what that means today. I need to deny myself, take up the cross, and pursue Jesus Christ and my relationship with Him like I've never pursued it before. Let's all stand together. I'm going to close in a word of prayer and turn the invitation and service over to Pastor. Maybe there's someone here today who needs to be saved. You say, I can't be a disciple. I'm not even a child of God. Maybe there's others here today who say, I want to make that decision to be a disciple today. Father, we do thank you for your word. Please have your will and way in our lives in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.